The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning to the student body and faculty of Westminster Theological Seminary. I greet you all in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think as pastor of Mount Carmel Church for 15 years, I can say greetings from Mount Carmel Church. It is a great privilege to be able to share with you from God's Word. You have heard the reading of Daniel chapter 9. And I want to share with you this morning some elements that are essential for fervent prayer. Elements that are essential for fervent prayer that we can glean from Daniel chapter 9. Why is it so difficult for modern saints to have effective prayer lives? I think that that's a legitimate question because in my ministry, I know that it's very, very difficult to sustain an effective prayer life. I know this also from conversing with other pastors who are busy, who can find excuse after excuse not to spend time in prayer. I remember reading about a very prosperous English gentleman who labored to build up his business, and after several years in business, he decided that it was time for him to marry. So he found the girl of his dreams, he pursued her, courted her, and married her. He provided for her all of the things that he thought would make her happy: a large home with servants, a car of her own, and her own bank account. After they were married for a relatively short time, he discovered that she was having an affair. The Bible terms it adultery. Because of his substance, and because he was in love with the woman, he thought that he would attempt to discover why she was doing this, because he provided everything to make her happy. So he hired detectives to follow her to determine who it was she was having the affair with. After the detectives did their job, he went to see the man and confronted him. The man lived in almost squalor in London, and he had nothing to compare to what the husband had. So the husband asked him after the confrontation, "What is it that you have that I don't have that would attract my wife to you?" The answer came back, a single word: time. If we are going to be fervent in prayer and have a viable relationship with the Lord our God, we have to spend time in prayer. Now, it's a little bit unusual to start a sermon on prayer with a secular illustration, but I think that that illustration will cause us to zero in on what we need to discover from Daniel 9 about prayer. And I want to share with you briefly, because our time is limited. Usually takes me 20 minutes to get my introduction in. But anyway, since we only have 25 minutes, that would only leave 5 minutes for the sermon, so I've got to move on here today. In Daniel chapter 9, we discover first off that devotional Bible reading is essential to fervent prayer. we discover that humility is necessary, that confession is needful, and that we must ascribe righteousness to Almighty God. Bible reading for the sake of Bible reading is very beneficial to God's people. Read the Bible for the sake of reading the Bible. One of the things that impressed me in my first reading of the Bible was when I came to Psalm 119, how that psalm emphasizes over and over and over again the value of God's Word. And then I came to the Beth section of Psalm 119, and the psalmist raises the question, how shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is, by taking heed unto thy word. And then he goes on to say in that same section, thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against you. Reading the Bible gives us a good understanding of who God is. One of the problems in contemporary society and in the church, sad to say, is that too many people have conjured up a God in their minds after their own liking, and that God has very little or no resemblance to the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. I raised a question in a class that I teach in homiletics the other night. Does God want to save everybody? And about half of the class said yes. The reason that they said yes is because they don't really understand who God is. If they would read Isaiah chapter 46, they would discover in that chapter that God says that he does whatsoever he will. We need to read the Bible to get to know the God who is, and the only way that we can get to know the God who is to know him through his self-revelation. We need to read the Bible to enhance our own sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ in the high priestly prayer prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we need to read the Bible also in order that we might bring our lives into conformity with the dictates contained in it. Be ye holy, Peter says, for the Lord your God is holy. Beloved, those of you who are planning a ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say to you unequivocally that you will never have an effective ministry if you don't have an effective prayer life. Daniel was led to pray this fervent prayer after the reading of God's word, and he discovered in God's word that the 70 years of captivity were over. Darius is now king, and I think that the New International Version in the beginning of this chapter is a little bit misleading because it says that Darius was made king. Darius was not made king. Darius conquered Babylon, and thereby he became king. But Daniel was reading in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 25:11, and again in Jeremiah 29:10, both texts speak of the length of the captivity. Israel was carried away captive in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, Judah, lasted a little longer. Judah didn't learn anything from the lesson of Israel, so God carried Judah away captive. And when we study the Bible, we discover that Judah was carried away captive because the people were not keeping the covenant, specifically the Sabbath. Beloved, in America today, you can buy anything you want to buy almost everywhere in this country on the Sabbath. Do you know, beloved, that the Sabbath is the first institution of God? The first institution? God rested on the seventh day because all that he did was good, and we need to rest on the seventh day, giving honor to our God. And we learn this by giving attention to devotional Bible reading. Secondly, we learn from the prayer of Daniel that humility is necessary. Daniel humbled himself by taking off his coat and tie and putting on his t-shirt and his jeans and sitting in the ashes. No, he didn't do that. But I'm sure that Daniel was attired as a man befitting his rank. He was a ruler in Babylon. But he set aside the clothes that would identify him and his position, and he sat in sackcloth and ashes, and he fasted. Fasting is a good way to draw our attention to the fact that God blesses us so richly in this country until we have to decide what we will eat. It's not a matter of eating. It's a matter of deciding what we will eat. Just very briefly, and not to draw attention to myself, but to share this experience with you. The ministry is a fourth career for me. I was a military man. I had a commission in the Army. I served, I worked as a production supervisor for one of the large automobile manufacturers, and I spent 15 years in business, and now I'm in the ministry. When I was in the Army, I went to Korea. And Korea then is nothing like it was today. But one of the first things I saw when I got to Korea was a man eating out of a garbage can. And that made such an impression on me, until even today, I will not put anything on my plate that I do not eat. If I put it on my plate, I'll eat it, because there are people around the world who are starving. Now, Daniel humbled himself with fasting. And I think that those of us who are in the ministry should give attention sometimes to denying ourselves things in order that we may concentrate on Almighty God. Humility is not a wishy-washy attitude where you let everybody walk all over you. That's not humility. Biblical humility is submission to the Word of God. Biblical humility is being a doer of the word, not just a hearer of it. Biblical humility is an attitude of implicit obedience to Almighty God. That's what humility is. And Daniel humbled himself. We too can humble ourselves before Almighty God. And there are some things from Scripture that we need to lay up in our hearts that would help us tremendously in our walk before God with a humble attitude. We are all sinners and deserving of nothing but hell, fire, and damnation. That's all we deserve. Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we deserve nothing from God. And because God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and kind, he gives to us what we call efficacious grace. God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and there is a passage in Scripture that I call the great equalizer. Ephesians 2:8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Humility, my beloved, is recognizing that before God we are nothing, but in Christ we are everything. Humility is an understanding that but for the grace of God I would be still lost in my sin, still wallowing in it and enjoying every minute of it. Humility is considering yourself before Almighty God in a realistic way. I have recently written a book on the sin of racism and the sin of segregation. Hopefully, the book will be published pretty soon. One of the things that is very detrimental to the witness of Christ in this country is the separation of churches along racial lines. I'm very interested in that. I happen to pastor an integrated church, but I bring this to you because we in America, generally speaking, are proud in that we separate ourselves on the basis of skin color, a physical thing that has nothing to do with eternity, nothing whatever. I am what I am because God made me what I am, and if you have a problem with that, your problem is really with God. We need to walk humbly before God, and the church and the people in the church should come to realize that there's no prophet in the flesh. The Lord Jesus says this in his word in John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Also, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus gives us this beautiful metaphorical illustration in John chapter 15 that he is the vine and we are the branches. And unless we abide in him, we can't do anything that's worthwhile. We must abide in the vine. And in John 15, 5, the Lord Jesus Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. We also can glean from this beautiful prayer of Daniel the necessity for confession. Because we are all sinners, because we inherited a sin nature from our foreparent Adam, we need to come to God in prayer confessing our sins. Not only the sins of which we are aware, but those of which we may not be aware. All unrighteousness is sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But hallelujah, praise God, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see in this chapter 9 of Daniel that he confessed his sin and the sin of his people. Beloved, we need to confess the sins of our people before God when we come before God in prayer, as well as our own personal sins, because our nation is turning away from God. People in this nation no longer think about God. You can pick up a newspaper from almost any major city in this country, and you can read through that newspaper, and you will be hard-pressed to find a single reference to Almighty God in the newspapers in America today. And we have on our currency, in God we trust. But we don't trust in God, we trust in the money. We need to confess our sins before Almighty God as an act of humility. And we can only do that if we understand what God has revealed to us in his word. It is most important that those of you who are preparing for the ministry get to know the word of God so that you can ascribe righteousness to God. And the ascriptions of righteousness to God in the context of Daniel 9 have reference to God's righteous judgments in the world. Recognize that God is righteous in all of his judgments. A classic biblical illustration of this truth is found in the book of Job. God declared that Job was a righteous and an upright man, but Satan came along and said, "Ah, does he fear you for naught? You curse you to your face." I wonder how many of us love God because of what he is doing for us rather than because of who he is. So God allowed Satan to cause Job to lose everything that he had in one day, including his 10 children. Job woke up one morning a multimillionaire with 10 children who feasted. And they were feasting in the oldest boy's house, and God had given Satan permission to afflict him, but don't touch his body. Job lost his millions And he lost all of his children in one day. And what did he do? He rent his clothes and he worshiped. He said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." Job ascribed righteousness to Almighty God. Also, unless we are relying on the righteousness of God in our personal lives, there's no way that we can be right with God, or there is no way that we can be taken into his heaven. Beloved, our righteousness is sealed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you appear before the judgment throne and God says to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what will you answer? If your answer is predicated on anything other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God is going to say, "Be gone from me. I never knew you." In this prayer of Daniel, we learn that devotional Bible reading is essential to fervent prayer. We learn that we must humble ourselves before Almighty God. And the Bible says if we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us in due time. We must confess our sins and the sins of our nation. And we must ascribe righteousness to Almighty God. Beloved, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you have professors here in the seminary who think that you don't have anything to do but satisfy their requirements, you need to go speak to them about it. Tell them, "Hey, prof, I need a little time to pray, and you're putting a little too much on me here." You need to get yourself rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Humble yourself before Almighty God. Confess your sins, not only those that you know of, those that you may be doing inadvertently, and repent, and ascribe righteousness to God. Know in your heart that his plan for you is a perfect plan. God has you right now where he would have you be. Praise God, thank him, and learn to enter into fervent prayer. Let us pray.